Here we are again. I'm so happy. And even tonight, we just have a portion of the attendance for the weekend. That's fine. I think many are getting off their work, are still collecting their children, whatnot, are still on their way. I would like to, in all of this kind of retreats, set the atmosphere in a way that it would not be so formal, I mean the meetings, so that I'm not here giving you some very perfect and complete message, you know what I mean, so you all can say, wow, you know, or take a lot of notes and go home, and often promptly forget about them. I rather that this kind of retreat, and I think the setting lends itself to this, and that is that we would have a time that is rather intimate. Intimate in two ways. Number one, we surely a time that is very intimate with the Lord, so that I even ask the Lord in my prayer to be intimate with us.
Amen.
The Lord, you have to realize, the Lord is not so formal. We have this idea that God is very majestic, very great, and therefore very, very formal. Well, you're wrong. God, as the creator, the one on the throne, and so on, is such, you can say that. But I will tell you, that is not in God's heart. God one day became a man, and you see, he didn't even become a king or some kind of emperor or some kind of high-born person coming to this earth. Rather, he came and was born in a manger, you know, where the animals were, where the cows or sheep or whatever were. In other words, in a very lowly estate. Now, even just that picture alone should tell us where God's heart would be. If he was born in a palace, he would be out of reach, am I right? From most people. But he chose to be incarnated in a place that is extremely accessible, in a place that is very easy to come to. In fact, you don't have to go up, rather you travel down to find him. So he wants this revealed. Not only God wants to visit man, that God wants to be with man, but even that God wants to be with man in a very close manner, in a very intimate way. So when the Lord was on the earth, he was there preaching and teaching and doing many wonderful works and so on, miracles and all of this. But the whole time, the 3.5 years that he was there among men, he was really rubbing shoulders with them. He was eating food with them. He was dining at a table with them. He was sitting there with the women coming to wash his feet. He told Zacchaeus that today salvation is coming to your house. He allowed John to recline on his breast. The Lord is not a cold God. The Lord is not a distant being. He didn't want that. He didn't want just to be in our midst. He wants to be close to us. He wants to be near us. He wants there to be no distance. So why would we make him that way? That's all religion. In these 2,000 years of degradation, amongst all the other terrible things that happened, all the apostasy and all the bad things, one thing that is terrible was that they relegate this, the Lord Jesus, back to becoming a faraway God to be worshipped. Do you see what I'm saying? They build these cathedrals, these worship places, so-called house of God, just to keep people away. And they train people's mind to think that God is far above there in the heavens, holy, righteous, glorious. We are these poor and rotten and dirty people. We should stay here because if we get close, we'll be burned, we will be judged, we'll be killed. That is all based on the Old Testament, and actually not even that. It's based on some natural concept. God wants to be with man. In a very, very close and intimate way, to the point he wants to mingle. He wants to blend. He wants to become one. He wants to marry. Am I right? Man. You can get closer than that in human relationships. I'm talking about marriage. So please, brothers and sisters, get rid of this thought. I'm afraid that even many of you who are young, this thought is in you subconsciously, that the Lord is up there, I'm here. No, you are keeping him away. He wants to be close. Amen. So the first thing this weekend, let us drop our guard. Amen. Amen? Amen? Let us let our hair down, so to speak. You understand what I mean? Let us be close to him, and let us allow him to be close with us. Amen. Now, if there would be any kind of insulation, any kind of distance due to sin on our part, due to defilement on our part, and that happens as we journey on this earth and probably this week, today, well, we have what? We have a solution. Amen. Am I right? Amen. And that is if we confess our sins. Amen. Just confess our sins. Amen. Confession means that we admit that we have sinned. We admit that we're defiled. We just admit it. And we turn back to him. We confess it. And it says what? He is what? He is faithful and righteous to what? To forgive us. To forgive us. And also to cleanse us. Now, isn't this gospel? Isn't this good news? That there need not be any kind of insulation. Let his blood cleanse. And let his life wash, you see. And just let there be nothing between.
Amen.
So this next, 36 hours or whatever it is, brothers and sisters, let's forget everything. Amen. You know, I would actually, someday I will conduct some meetings or retreat where at the door we confiscate your phone. I mean it. I told this the full-timers in Southern California, whom I meet with quite regularly, and I every year I take them on a two-day retreat. But it's really not a retreat because they're still doing their thing. So I said, I want to take you to a retreat where you have to turn in your smartphone. And then next April, we're going to do it again. And then the brothers who wrote me and said, we remember your word. And said that, would you we really would like to have such a retreat with you, a non-digital retreat. So I said, well, maybe I'll take you on that. So next April, we probably will have our phone-less retreat, starting with the full-timers. Now, we didn't announce this, so I cannot take your phone away. But let's try, shall we?
Amen.
Airplane mode, not just in the meeting. And I'm not here to be legal. I'm not here to enforce anything. But you get my point. Let's not be distracted. Let's put all attention on himself.
Amen.
Shall we do that?
Amen.
This would honor him, and this would, you will see, this kind of exercise or this little paying of a price will result in much profit in each one of us.
Amen.
I can guarantee you that. I can guarantee you that. So let's do that again.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
We also should be intimate not only with the Lord, but with each other.
Amen.
And so that this weekend, also I would ask you to be very open, not only to the Lord, but open to one another.
Amen.
The way for us to be open to the Lord is in prayer.
Amen.
So I like to see this weekend fill with a lot of prayer.
Amen.
Not just formal prayer in the meeting, and that's it. I mean, as you walk around, as you come and go, as you move about, as you get up, as you cleanse your, you get ready. This 36 hours, my brothers and sisters, how about you are just in a state of prayer? I'm not saying you're praying. I'm saying you are in a condition of prayer.
Amen.
It's important to be in actually praying. Because your is in a constant state of exercise.
Amen.
And there will be a lot of feeling to pray, a lot of burden to pray. Even there will be a lot of utterances from the Spirit given to you to pray as you ought. So, saints, I wish that you will all do that. Okay. Now, as far as one another is concerned, I would say that the way to open to one another is through fellowship.
Amen.
All right? Prayer and fellowship. Prayer between us and the Lord. Pray until you're in his presence. Pray until there's nothing between. Pray until all the insulation cease to exist. Pray until you are in intimacy with him. Then I would say fellowship. Open to one another in joyous fellowship.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
Don't close up just by yourself, hold up somewhere. Open up to one another, whether you're at the dining hall or you're here or whatever. And try not to just talk about the common things. Nothing wrong with that. I am not saying you, I'm trying to regulate your conversation. But I am saying that try to bring that conversation or steer that conversation always to the Lord.
Amen.
Always to the spiritual. And always even to the things that we'll be talking about this weekend.
Amen.
Will you promise me to do that?
Amen.
I will tell you, this retreat will go up a number of notches.
Amen.
If we would all do this.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
All right, let's have a special time.
Amen.
Well, this time in this with this retreat, I can only tell you that I'm filled, I'm even flooded with a lot of feelings and a lot of burden. And that burden is actually not limited just to working saints. But we're having this retreat, so this becomes a opportunity or a venue where some of these things that I believe the Lord has put into me can be discharged or can be released. I hope that actually this kind of fellowship, this kind of word, will not stop at these walls, because it is not just for working saints per se. This word is for the churches. This word is for all the believers. But you're here, and I'm very happy about that, because I've been spending quite a bit of time with you over the course of the last 2 years. What is my burden? If you take a look at the outlines and that, you would get the impression, indeed the subject is here, it is called How to Handle the Word of God. But that actually is the carrier of the burden and not the burden itself. Now, how to handle the Word of God is a great subject, and it is a very, very needful thing. And I have also much burden about that. But as you can see, really, the intrinsic burden here is the Word. Is the Word. I didn't say the Bible. I said the Word. That is the intrinsic burden. And how to handle the Word is not just about what do you do. Of course, in message one, I can already tell you tonight the four messages. The first message is read the Word.
Amen.
All right? Sounds like something for the new believers. The second outline is on pray the Word.
Amen.
Again, not that deep, apparently. And number three, it's on what? It's on study the Word.
Amen.
Right? Again, that's very self-explanatory. And then finally, to speak the Word.
Amen.
Of course. I mean, we all know these things. We all know these things. And they are important. These practices are very important. In fact, I hope that through this kind of fellowship and future fellowship like this, many saints will be greatly motivated and compelled, or rather impelled, to have a new, fresh entrance into the Word of God in their daily lives and in the church life. I surely hope that will happen. But this weekend, as I was before the Lord, there's a lot more feeling. And I would say that if there would be one thing that would be the intrinsic line, the intrinsic burden of this weekend, it would be this. It would be the face of God. The face of God. Now, you said, where does that come from? I can tell you one place where it came from, and that is the hymn we just sang. All right? So this hymn, number 812, which, by the way, is in a section called Study of the Word. And amongst other things, I don't want to make it an assignment, But among other things, I would like to commend to you, really, this section of the hymnal, roughly from hymn number 800 to number 817 in English. And you will find that this is that section on the study of the Word, or the coming to the Word of God. And in it, you will find most of the hymns written by us. I don't mean by me. Mainly by our dear brother Lee, most of them. And there would be a few songs that is written by others before him. And I hope that in the coming, let's say between now and the end of the year, there's only a month and a half left. Besides reading your life study of Ezekiel, are you doing that?
Yes,
I hope you're doing that. But besides that, you would come into this section of the hymnal, and get yourself acquainted with some of these songs. Some you know, and many, probably a number of them, you don't know or you have not sung them. Get into them. Now, to me, one of the most outstanding hymn in this section has to be 812. Number 812. For me personally, if there would be five top hymns in this hymnal, let's say not five, let's say 10, because five is just too limiting, and many, many rich subjects. Of the top 10 in the hymnal, this song would be one of them, one of the top. For me, personally. The words are exceedingly simple. It is not a hymn on the truth per se. It is a hymn on experience. And also, it is not a hymn that is talking about the Lord in a sort of third person kind of a way. It is actually a hymn as a prayer. As a longing expressed by a pursuer of Christ, a lover of the Lord. That's how this hymn is written. And from the time when I sang this, and I learned this song firstly not in Chinese, like many hymns that I learned, it was firstly in Chinese, I learned this hymn in English. From the time that I learned to sing this hymn has become most precious to me. I treasure this hymn very, very much. In fact, every time when I sing it, including tonight, it has a melting effect. Amen. It has a extremely moving effect on me. So let me just read it again. I come to thee, dear Lord, very immediate. There's no salutation. There's no greeting. We're just coming. My heart doth thirst for thee. Immediately, that that sense of longing in a way of thirstiness, spiritual thirst, is expressed. This is a great thing, brothers and sisters. In our coming to the Lord, the first thing that is needed is hunger and thirst. It's not this, it's not that. It is a need. It is a certain neediness, and even a desperate neediness for thee, for the Lord. Of thee I eat, of thee I drink, enjoy thee thoroughly. How simple are these words, and yet how on point, how how much they hit home immediately. Now, verse 2, just to behold thy face. Immediately, the writer, that's Brother Lee, right away have this longing to behold the Lord's face. For this my heart doth cry. There's a cry within him. There's a cry within him. There's a panting within him. I deeply long to drink of thee, my thirst to satisfy. I mean, when I sing this song, these words like deeply long. I don't know. It just stir me up. It just stir me up. I have a few verses here, and these few verses here are not all the verses, but some of the key verses or strong verses in the Old Testament regarding the Old Testament saints longing for the face of God, to seek Jehovah's face. So I just read it. You just jot down the reference. So in Psalm 31, 16. Well, let me just even before that, let's start with that very, very great word of blessing from Jehovah in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, 25 and 24 through 26. Jehovah bless you and keep you. If you read the footnotes referring to the Father God. Verse 25, Jehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, referring to the Son, S-O-N, the Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the face of the Father. In Hebrews, we're told he is the effulgence of God's glory. The Son as the expression of the Father, the explanation and the declaration of the Father, the one who is in the bosom of the Father who has declare him. This Son of God, he is God's face. The face, you see, your face is your identity. Your face is your expression. Your face is your definition. Your face is you. Christ is the face of God. No one has seen the Father at any time, but the Son has declared him. So that means the Son is the face of God. He made God, the invisible God, visible to his people. Dear saints, isn't this lovely? Jehovah makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This totally correlates, because there in John 1, when it says, he has declared him. It says what? He is the Word coming in the flesh, tabernacling among us, full of what? Grace and reality, and even what? Grace upon grace. So the grace is just the coming of the Father in the Son. That means it is the revealing of the Father's face to his people. You know that even with Moses earlier, he was not allowed to see God's face. No man can see God's face and survive. No one. Because it's too glorious. For us fallen, sinful human being, if we would just have a glimpse of the holy face of God, we would die. We would not survive. Yet it is God's intention to be seen, to reveal himself, as I said earlier, to be intimate with us. And how can you be intimate with someone that you don't see in the face, face to face? So something has to happen, and that was incarnation 2,000 years ago when the Son came. Oh, the God came in the person of the Son as his face to shine upon man. To shine upon man, and by doing so to bring grace, even waves of grace upon man. And then in verse 26, Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This countenance, as is expounded here in wonderfully in the footnotes, refer now to the Spirit, God the Spirit. The countenance is more than just a face. You see the face. But the countenance is now actually the expression of that face. Are you following me? Whether it's a lift-up countenance or a depressed countenance. It's not just a face, a generic face. It's a face with feeling. It's a face that betrays the inward feeling of a person. And this refers to the Spirit. The Lord came and the Lord left, right? The Lord Jesus. But his Spirit, or he as the life-giving Spirit, remained with us. And that remaining, or that abiding of him as the Spirit in us believers, is the countenance that continue to shine. To shine. And that countenance gives us peace. Remember the night, resurrection night, the Lord breathed on the disciples and say, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. He also say what? Peace be unto you. Didn't he say that? Peace be unto you. So the peace is related to the Spirit. The peace of the Spirit is with us. And That countenance, or a lift-up countenance, according to the footnote here, means a countenance or a face or an expression that assures you, that encourages you. You know what I mean. You know, sometime a person look at you, or maybe your mother, right? You did something good, right? And your mother just look at you, and that face, you can tell it's approval. Am I right? It's affirmation. It's encouragement. My goodness, you just feel not a word. They just kind of nod their head and look at you in a certain way. That's a lift-up countenance. The Spirit within us, brothers and sisters, has a lift-up countenance. Okay. Now, I'm here just with these Old Testament verses have already impressed upon you that what? That the whole triune God is involved in this face. This is not just a face. The entire triune God is in this face. The Old Testament saints, as I will read these verses, they what? They were constantly, those who were faithful, those who were God-loving. They were the seekers of God's face. That means they were seekers of God. And how did they seek God? They sought God by seeking God's face. And let me read now these verses to you. Psalms 31:16. Cause your face to shine on your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. 67:1. God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us. I like to, starting tonight, put a cry within you that says, O Lord, I seek your face. Amen. O Lord, I want your face. Amen. I want the top blessing. Amen. And there's no better and greater blessing from God than when he calls his face to shine upon you. Psalm 83 and 7 and 19, three verses that essentially said the same thing. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. When God gives favor to someone or to a people, it says his face shine on them. And when God turned his face from Israel, that means he was unhappy. And they come under judgment. They are not right with God, with Jehovah, and they are outside of his blessing. And whenever Jehovah would turn his face and shine again, just as in Daniel, the prophet say, cause your face to shine again on your sanctuary, on your house that has been desolated, that has been broken, that has been damaged. Jehovah, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary. That means bless it again. Bless it with your being again. Bless it with your person again. The triune blessing would be upon someone if the face of God is with him. Psalm 119:58. I entreated your face with my whole heart. In the many versions, including our, it says your favor. Actually, literally, that means your face. I entreated your face with my whole heart, the psalmist said. Be gracious to me according to your word. 119:135. Cause your face to shine on your servant and teach me your statutes. You see this, dear brothers and sisters? That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Filled with the God seekers all being filled with a longing for God's countenance. They were seekers of the face of God. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. This is very, very real to me. Very, very real to me. And so it's very real to Brother Lee, who wrote this hymn. Verse 3 of this hymn. Thy glorious, radiant face, my heart delights to see. How about that? Brothers and sisters, what's your delight? What makes you happy? What brings you joy? Is it only his face? What brings the most delight to you? Is it his face? Here I abide and ne'er depart, beholding constantly. That means non-stop beholding. I like to say this tonight, brothers and sisters, if there is one thing that we all desperately and constantly need is face time with Jesus. Face time. That means face to face. The beginning of personal degradation is when those times decrease or are reduced or become insignificant to you. You can track your spiritual condition by the amount of face time you have with the Lord every day. Every day. Or that somehow you lose the appetite for his face. You lost the longing for his face. In a sense, it's almost, I mean, in a way, it's like you have no need for his face and you can still live and move about and do your thing. A real spiritual person is one who lives before his face constantly. Let's come to the New Testament. How about the New Testament? Tomorrow, well, let me put it this way. I'm so inspired by this matter of the face, I told the brothers, that within the last less than 2 weeks, 10 days, I wrote two hymns on the face, on the subject of seeing God's face or the Lord's face. And the second one I wrote within 48 hours. The first hymn, and both of those will be given to you tomorrow. Amen. So that we can sing them. Amen. The first one has six verses. And those six verses are each based on a scripture in the New Testament. In the New Testament. So to sing that hymn is as if we're singing the word of the New Testament. But the subject is all on the face of the Lord, or the face of God. So we'll sing that tomorrow, but I can tell you those verses tonight. And that is in verse, this is not according to chronological sequence of the books of the New Testament, but more from experience. The first one is 2 Corinthians 2. I forgot the verse. Concerning the gospel of glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know, brothers and sisters, when you were saved, that's the first time you saw his face. The first time you saw his face is when you were saved. The second verse or stanza, I'm trying to think now. The second stanza. Oh, you have it. Okay, thank you very much. So sometimes digital devices is useful. The second one is obviously, famously, 2 Corinthians as well, chapter 3. But we with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting as a mirror, right? Are being transformed from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. There it does not say his face. It only talks about our face. But the fact that it is a mirror, beholding and reflecting, it is very, very clear. And also the passage refer to Moses with Jehovah for 40 days and 40 nights, coming down with his face shining or exploding with the glory of God, so much so they have to put a veil on it, tells us, or at least implies, that the face of the Lord is here. In fact, here, that face is the Lord's Spirit. Amen. The Spirit is the face of God. Amen. In the New Testament. So really, to see God's face as New Testament believers, you must turn to the Spirit. Amen. You must open your heart as your face, all right? And be unveiled so that you can see him. All right? So tomorrow we'll sing about that. The third one is actually from Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, where the Son of Man was walking in the midst of the golden lampstands, it said that his face is like the sun, or shines in the power of the sun. And that even his face is like a flame of fire, you know, about the Son of Man. And that is for judging. Am I right? That is for cleansing, that's for sanctifying the churches. So that is stanza 3, that this face is not only supplying, this place is not only gracing us, nourishing us, this face also is there to what? To judge, to examine, to approve. There's that aspect to deal with us. Don't you love that face as well, brothers and sisters? I do. And then the next verse would be the verse in 1 John, I think chapter 3, where it talks about what love, what manner of love the Father has towards us, that we would be called the children of God. And indeed, that's what we are. And we know that when he appears, when he comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm sure you're not looking at his toes, right? When I look at you, where do I look? Your hand? Huh? Not even your ears, am I right? I look at your face, you know. Paul talked about, I forgive you in the person of Christ, referring to this part of the face. We call it the index. You know, you look at my mouth, sometimes you can tell me I'm mad by, you know, whatever. But you couldn't really quite tell. But if you look at my eyes, the eyes really reveal your inner feeling the most. So the point here is in this... It's out. Is that not only in the present time, but we have a hope. When the Lord comes, we will see his face.
Amen.
And we will be like him.
Amen.
You know, this is the consummation of that process of beholding and reflecting that result in transformation and eventually in confirmation. Then in stanza 5, it is on what? It is on that last chapter of the whole Bible, Revelation 22. It says, in the holy city, his slaves will serve him. And he would be, the God and the Lamb will be the light to shine upon the redeemed. And his slaves will serve him. That's us. And listen to this. And they will see his face.
Amen.
That's New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Then the last stanza in my hymn, we come back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. No, verse 5, right? Verse 8, is it verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what?
See God.
See God. Not see God's toes, I say again. Or even see God's back, as Moses once did. But to obviously to see God's face.
Amen.
And so I ended the hymn with that as a kind of prayer that the Lord will keep our heart pure that we may see him.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, tonight I have hardly talked about the Word of God, but not to worry. I'm not going to read through the outlines. This is not going to be that kind of a conference. The outline is for you to read and for you to study. I'm here just to whet your appetite and to touch something more intrinsic as a kind of a burden. Because I believe if you are arrested by this burden, if you seize this burden, the Word will be dear to you. The Word will be fresh to you. How you handle the Word will happen. It will happen. Now, I gave you the Old Testament, and tonight I gave you the New Testament to give you the idea that in the whole Bible, among God's people, among God's lovers, among God's seekers, there's a common theme, and that is they all seek God's face. Recently, the brother John Liu from Berkeley, I don't know, he's not here, right? Okay, whatever. He gave me a book. He gave me a book recently on the sort of the early intellectual life of the early church, you know, post-apostles, and then all the way even into the period of the church fathers. It's even though the author said that he wrote this for the layman, and here I'm a layman, I had a hard time digesting it because it still required a lot of knowledge about these early figures, church fathers, and what their theologies were, and et cetera, et cetera. So I couldn't quite get into it as I should. But as I was reading in one of the chapters, he always have a saying by one of the church fathers as a quote to begin the chapter. And there in one chapter is this most famous quote. And I share this with some of you. That is by so-called St. Augustine. You know, Augustine is one of the most famous theologian of the 4th century. And he's from Hippo. Hippo is a key city in today's Algeria, and that is in North Africa. Eventually, he became a bishop. very well known, and he wrote his classic called The City of God. And he had this most, he has many famous sayings, well, at least quotes attributed to him. And this is one of the most famous, according to my knowledge. And it was written in Latin originally, and so it's translated in many, many different ways. But essentially, this is what it says, what he said. He said, in this life, that means now, you know, in your life today, for now, treat the scripture of God as the face of God. Did you hear what I said? Treat or handle the scripture of God. By then, they also have the New Testament. I forgot when it was, all the books were canonized. I have to look back. But by his time, the main councils have taken place, you know, of Nicaea, am I right? And so on. The books were there. The scripture, you may say, Old and New Testament were there. And he said, treat the word, the scripture, as the face of God. And he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He had a phrase, which in English is in three words. He said, melt in his presence. Melt in his presence. Now let me come back just a little bit before I finish that line of thought. Let's come back to the face for a moment. The definition of one's face. You see in Brother Lee's interpretation or exposition, and certainly in our experience, that eventually face really denotes presence. So if I have your face, that means what? I have your presence. Now sometimes it may be through Skype, right? I do a lot of these Skypes, video Skype or Google Hangout, whatever. And even though it's digital, it's really not there, right? It's just pixels, am I right? But right away, because you see the face of that person, you feel presence. Rather than a phone call. Phone call, you can talk to someone, but you don't sense presence. But once you see the face and not just hear the words, you see the face, right away you feel you're in the presence of that someone. You have his presence. You're enjoying his presence. You follow me? So no wonder the face bread in the holy place is called the bread of his presence. The bread of the presence. That means when you're eating that bread in the holy place, you're very, very close to God and his glory in the holiest of all. You're in fact in his presence. So to eat that face bread is to enjoy what? His presence. Amen. Now you know what is to be to have his face. Now you know what it means to have God's face shine upon you. What does that mean? That simply means you are in his presence. You are alive, living, dwelling before him in his presence. Now it's one thing that you have God. It's another thing that you have his presence. I may have you, but you're over there in that building. I'm here. But now you're sitting here in front of you. I don't just have you or know you. I have your presence, and I know your presence. Right. that proximity, that difference in proximity and distance means a lot. What did the Lord say in John 14? He says, if anyone love me and keep my commandments, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. That is a promise only to those who love him and keep his commandments. Brothers and sisters, you all have the Lord. We all have the Lord. We all have God. But my question this weekend is, how much do you have his face, his presence? His smile. And all that this face conveys, which is his inner being. Brothers and sisters, this is a great and heavy burden within me. Now, let's come back to Augustine. So he said those famous words. These two things just caught me in recent days, and so much so I couldn't get out of it. And therefore, I wrote my second hymn. We're going to sing our second hymn tomorrow night, maybe, which I wrote in 48 hours. This second hymn is a hymn that I took Augustine's word, just his last words, melt in his presence. These four words. So these four words is the first line of my five stanzas in my song. Melt in his presence. And I developed that. What does it mean to melt in his presence? We'll get there tomorrow when we sing. Brothers and sisters, I like to now bring the burden of the face, the Lord's face and his word together tonight. Do you have the realization within you that the Word of God is the face of God? The Word of God is the face of God. Do you or not? Now, I will tell you, just as the face in Numbers includes the Trinity, the entire triune God. Am I right? I mentioned that to you already. That threefold blessing of the triune God in the form of his face, in the form of his presence, meaning there's no greater blessing to man than to have God's presence. That the Word of God, is also the triune God himself. The Word actually embodies the triune God. It's not just black and white, or this version or that version, the Bible. Because there's a lot to know about the Bible for another time. But I'm saying what? I'm saying the essence of the Word is what? I tell you, it is God himself. Amen. So for Augustine to say to treat the scripture as the face of God is not far-fetched. I hope this weekend you would have an uplifted appreciation of the Word, no longer just as a book, a holy book, no longer even just as a source of revelation, which it is, or a source of wisdom, which it is, or a source of supply, which it is, but that this word, this dear word, is God Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. Do you realize this? I know you just spent about $5 to buy the economy version of the recovery version. I don't think you can buy God for $5. Huh? Surely I do not mean just these pages and this black print where this Cambridge press or whatever press. Surely I'm not talking about just that. Those are the conveyors. Those are the carriers. Those are the means. I'm talking about the substance. I'm talking about the element. I'm talking about the essence of the Word is God Himself.
Amen.
That means when you come to the Word, the first consciousness you should have is you're coming to God.
Amen.
Literally. You're coming to God. The separation of God from His Word is the greatest success of the devil. As far as God's people is concerned, didn't He not say, you search the scripture, and it is what testifies concerning me. But what? But you will not what? Come to me. You're studying the scripture, the Old Testament, you Pharisees. But you are studying that without coming to me. That means to you, the Word and me are divorced, are separated, are two different things. That's when a human religion began. When the law and Christ is separated, it becomes Judaism. Am I right? The same thing happened to today's Christianity. The study of theology, the study of doctrines, the study of the Word, the Bible. Yet, devoid, apart from the person of the Lord, is degradation, is religion. I'm so burdened, brothers and sisters. I'm not here just to, go back, read the Bible. Be a good brother, read the Bible. That's easy. You know, build up a habit to read the Bible, which is a great habit, by the way. But I want you to see why. Why do you need to read the Bible? Why read the Bible? Because this Bible, as the Word of God, is the embodiment of the triune God. That when you come to it in the right and proper way, you are there in His face, touching Him, seeing Him, enjoying Him, receiving Him, and being filled with Him, and even being mingled with Him, that you cannot do that without His Word. And if you see this, you will not let this Word be away from you for too long. I mean, the Old Testament, they say, Moses charged them, wherever you go, whatever, here it is. I mean, some of the scriptures are in your scripture reading for tonight's outline in Deuteronomy. These words shall, the law, right, the Old Testament scripture, should be on your heart. You should repeat it to your children. You should, when you sit in your house, when you're journeying, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you go in, when you go out, this word should be there in your heart. You should hang it on the doorpost. Am I right? You remember that? Even you should hang it in the frontlets of your head. And today, even some extreme Orthodox Jews still do that, literally. What's the point? Brothers and sisters, the Word is God Himself. And more than that, the Word is His face. Every time you open the Word, it's as if you are before His face. Would you do that? Would you come to the Word in that kind of a way? That's why I love 8:12. I love 8:12. When Brother Lee wrote this hymn about coming to eat and drink, to pray and read, his whole thought is to come into the Lord's presence, to eat Him, to drink Him, much like Moses 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat anything. He did not drink anything. He ate God's face. Amen. He drank God's presence. Amen. And that sustained Him. That infused Him to the point that He would radiate God or express God. Not only so, the Word is Christ. In Revelation, He is called the Word of God, the one on the white horse, right? His name is called the Word of God. Christ is the living Word of God. This is the written Word. But Christ is the living Word of God. But this written Word just explains this Christ to us. That's what this Word does, to testify concerning this Christ, to tell us everything about Christ. Without this written Word, we would not know so much about who He is. But Christ is the living Word. How about the Spirit? Ephesians 6 comes to mind. Does it not? Receive the sword of the Spirit. Which Spirit is what? The Word of God. The Word is the Spirit. The essence of the Word is the Spirit. So now you have it. The substance of the Word is God. The element of the Word is Christ. The essence of the Word is the Spirit. So what we have here is not just a book anymore. What we have here, brothers and sisters, behind these lines, behind these thoughts, behind this revelation, behind all these things, are just the very God Himself. And Augustine took it further. Not just God Himself, but the face of God. Amen. The presence of God. You look at someone's face, you get to know them. You get to know their emotion. You get to know their thoughts. You get to know all the things about this person. Brothers, we need to come to the Word so that we can know God. How about this? Amen. So tonight, the burden of message one in the outline, which I didn't talk about much, is what? Is read the Bible. Read. It's like speaking to junior high. This is like a, maybe this is a junior high conference. Read the Bible. But I hope after this 1 hour of speaking by me, a little bit, maybe a little bit more, you're not a junior high here. Read the Bible. You have a whole new appreciation of what the Word really is. Tonight, when you go back to your room, contemplate on this. Reflect on what I spoke. Check it out. Read those verses. Muse upon this matter and pray to the Lord and see. And see. Without this, we won't have a section on study of the Word with so many hymns, dear hymns, with so much experiences written. And we all have to admit the kind of light and revelation that our dear brother Lee received is historic. Am I right? Nothing less than historic. Maybe he has seen, of course he stood on the shoulders of the past saints and past teachers, the furthest, maybe, quite possibly. But it is not just someone with a smart intellect, with a great mind, so he sees these mysteries. No, it takes a man who lives in God's face. A man who dwells in God's presence. A man who is that intimate with the Lord all the time. To see these things. So, start with reading the Word. Now, next time when you read the Word, and it tells you a lot of things about reading the Word that I won't get into, but next time when you just even read the Bible, I hope you would be filled, you would even tremble with excitement. You know what I mean? Not with fear, but with excitement. Like you're falling in love, you know what I mean? There's that trembling, that excitement that you're going to meet this beautiful person. That kind of a feeling when you come read his word. This is the, and when you open the pages, what comes to you is not just a mere black and white, it's the face of God. Amen. And when you read, you will enjoy the presence of the Lord. Amen. Because after all, this is himself coming to you through the scriptures. And especially when you exercise your spirit to receive him as the word, and even I would say as the spirit word, my goodness, the joy, the bliss, the happiness, the wonder, the blessing that only God himself can bring will be yours. And dear ones, when you are like this, how will you live just like a worldly person? I tell you, it's not a matter of fighting off temptation. It's that you have no time for it. It's not trying to kind of squeeze out some time for the church life. Brothers and sisters, you are just in love. You are in another realm. You are in God. You are before His face. You don't want to be anywhere else. And all the duty will be changed to delight, as the song says. And all the so-called requirement and demands would be what? Your joy, your delight. Brothers and sisters, we will be in a different recovery. And I like to see this happen to us, especially with us working saints. And this is not hard. This is not that deep. But this requires your longing, your panting, your hunger and your thirst. So pray to the Lord in this way.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
I took too long already. I don't know how long I've spoken already. But I think the rest of the outline, you can read it. Amen. And you can get into it. You can do it. Amen. Have you seen this face?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
I have.